Dear Heavenly Father, today we come to what is probably the most well-known passage in Scripture and one of the least understood. Heavenly Father, as you come and tell us the secrets of eternal life, help us to remember that you're the one who's been there and has come back, and Lord Jesus Christ has showed us the way, because he is that way. And we pray, Lord, that as we study Nicodemus and him coming to him, we realize that Jesus is a teacher, but what he wants to teach us is that we must be born again. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 2, we remember that we saw Jesus cleansing the temple. And at the end of that section, a bunch of the religious leaders asked him, "What signs do you do to show us that you have the authority to cleanse the temple?" And he said that the sign he was given is that the temple would be destroyed and raised again in 3 days. And it says he was talking of this temple of his body. Now, right after that comes John chapter 3. And I have no doubt, though the scripture doesn't clearly say it, that Nicodemus was one of these men who asked Jesus what sign he was going to give. Those leaders who were around the temple and in the Sanhedrin and part of that council, who came to Jesus and said, "Prove to me that you have the authority to do this." And Nicodemus in chapter 3 and verse 1 said, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." He was one of the Sanhedrin. He was one of the council, which is why I believe he was one of those who asked him what signs he had to give. "And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Now, Nicodemus said, "we." And I think what he's saying here, now, there were at least two that we know of in this group. There was Nicodemus and there was Joseph of Arimathea, who later gave Jesus his tomb, who were part of this group of Pharisees that knew. But there may have been others. And I think what you'll see in the book of John is that deep in their hearts, all these Pharisees knew. Because they saw the signs and they realized he was a threat. And the trouble is, many people know, but they still reject. Jesus was open about his signs. His miracles were not done, like Paul said in Acts, it was not done in a corner. And so these Pharisees had seen and were going to continue to see Jesus do these amazing things. They could not deny them. So because they didn't want to leave their position, they wanted to shut him up and they ended up killing him. But this Pharisee and also Joseph of Arimathea leaves the dark. Now they did it in secret. In fact, they came in secret. It says in verse 3, it says, Jesus answered him, this man came to Jesus by what? By night. You know, it mentions this night a couple of times in the book of John. Once with Nicodemus here, and who's the other one that it mentions it with? Judas. But what did Judas do by night? He went away. See, in the dark, you only have two choices. You're going to come to Jesus in the dark, or you're going to leave Jesus and go back into the dark. Nicodemus came, and Judas, who had also seen the signs, he left. But this Pharisee left the dark and came into this room and came to Jesus. And Jesus, after the Pharisee complimented him, after Nicodemus says, "Oh, you're a teacher come from God," Jesus didn't even want to deal with that. Jesus wanted to get right to the issue, didn't he? Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, or like the old King James says, verily, verily, the Greek says, amen, amen. It means double emphasis on this is it, so be it. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, I've heard people who are from denominations, and they'll say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of those born-again Christians. That's an oxymoron. If you are not born again, you are not a Christian. You must be born again, Jesus says, or you won't enter it, he says later, but here he says, you won't even see the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is starting right now, but you won't even see it. You'll see it as something bad. You'll see it as something threatening. You'll see it as something that's tying you down, let alone enter it. It's only with the new birth that we even see it. Because Romans says this, he says, no man seeks after God. They've all gone astray. So Romans chapter 3, following Psalm 14 says, yeah, we born of water, we born of our normal selves, we don't even see what God's doing in the world and God's rulership in the world. It takes spiritual eyes to even see it. The kingdom of God doesn't come from listening to teachings. That's why Jesus didn't care that Nicodemus called him a teacher. The kingdom of God comes from the new birth. Now he says, born again, but the Greek is ambiguous. The Greek word can mean either again or from above. And I'm sure that John chose the term because of that. Because it means both. You have to be born again and you have to be born from above. It doesn't come from the flesh. It doesn't come from your effort. It doesn't come from your will. He goes on and he explains it a little back down in verse 6. Starting in verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless a man is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Now a lot of people have taken that verse 5 and said, see, you got to be baptized to be saved. See, it says born of water. But verse 6 tells us what he means, doesn't it? That which is of flesh is flesh. That which is of spirit is spirit. Water, in the previous verse, is equivalent to the flesh in verse 6. Because every one of us was carried around for 9 months in a little bag of what? Water. So when you were born the first time, you were born of water. That's what Jesus is saying. You were born of a woman. You were born the natural way. The water broke, you came out. And if you can have that flesh birth, you live. But it doesn't make your spirit live. Adam died when he sinned. Eve died when she sinned. Even though they still walked around in the flesh. They were still eating and talking and laughing and reproducing. But their spirits were dead if they didn't have faith in Jesus Christ. If they didn't have faith in the coming Messiah, which God told them all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The son of the woman is going to come and he's going to step on the serpent's head. You must, he says, be born again. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a leader, a religious leader of the Israelites, did not understand this. He says, now notice when Nicodemus talks about it, he didn't mention baptisms. He thought, well, I've got to crawl back into my mother's water, into my mother's womb. where I was in the first place. Jesus said, you're just not getting this, Nicodemus. I have nothing to do with the water anymore here. You need a spiritual birth. You need something totally new. He says in verse 8, the Spirit is like the wind. You hear the sound of it. You cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. That's interesting that the Greek is here very hard to translate because the word spirit and the word wind is the exact same word. Pneuma in both cases. So they never know when they're translating, and different English translations will do this that way. Some of them say like the New King James, the wind blows where it wishes. Some of them say the Spirit goes where he wishes. They're not sure how to translate it. I think this is probably the correct way using the illustration. But the Spirit is just like the wind. You can't see it, but you can feel its effects. See, the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit is he's very happy to remain in the background. And you just see him by what he does. And the Spirit will do things. None of us came to Christ and was born again without the Spirit of God touching us, convicting us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, settling in and dwelling inside of us with his power. But let me ask you, how many of you remember the day you trusted Christ as your Savior? Did you feel the Spirit open the door and come in? Now, you may have felt some emotions. I did. I cried. But did you actually feel the Spirit, it's himself, opening and walking into your heart with little steps? No, you felt his effects. I know what I felt. I know I felt that all of a sudden. Now, I didn't feel before that I was. How many of you felt before that you were great sinners? Did y'all feel that? I know Angie says she used to feel sometimes that she was a big sinner. But I didn't. Well, but what we felt, I didn't feel this weight. I wasn't like Martin Luther. I didn't feel this huge weight of sin on my shoulders as I was coming to the gate like the pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress. I thought I was a good kid. And you know what? From a worldly perspective, I was a pretty good kid. I didn't get into trouble. I didn't get drunk. I didn't do drugs. I just played a little rock and roll. But I was, you know, my mom told me to get home at a certain time. I was home at a certain time, and I didn't usually sneak out. In fact, a couple times I did sneak out were after I was saved. But I was a good kid. But when I heard the news about Jesus Christ dying and paying for my sins, and I trusted him, all of a sudden I realized that what I had felt before about me was not true. That I was a big sinner. And that I'd fallen short of God's glory. And I didn't feel the Spirit, but I felt the freedom. And some people didn't even feel that. But they just know. We're born of the Spirit, and he's like the wind. You know, it's amazing how powerful wind is. I saw a picture of a tree, and this tree had a stick. It was like a broom straw, and a tornado had come, and it had pushed this broom straw into the tree without breaking it. It was so fast that it pushed the straw sticking out of this tree that had been pushed in there by the tornado. You know, you try and push a straw into a tree. It's just wind. But you can see its effects. The Spirit works in the background, but Jesus is saying when the Spirit works, people are changed. You will see a difference in those people who trust Christ as their Savior. Now, Nicodemus is saying, I don't understand this. And Jesus Christ gets on his case. Because nothing that Jesus taught him is New Testament truth. It's all Old Testament stuff.
Jesus had been prophesied. Jesus had been foretold. And even the new birth and the cleansing of the Spirit had been foretold. I want us to turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Because Jesus tells Nicodemus, you're a ruler of the Jews, you're a Pharisee, and you don't know these things? Why don't you know these things? Chapter 36, verses 24 through 27 in the book of Ezekiel. He says, for I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and have you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Notice the verses. It doesn't say you're going to make yourself do these things. God says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new spirit, and then you will walk in my statutes. And this is just one among many verses in the Old Testament, in Isaiah and in Psalms and all over, that tell us what God is going to do through Jesus. You know, when the Gospels were written and when the disciples were out preaching, they didn't have John. They didn't have John 3:16. You know how they won people to Christ? Through the Old Testament. When Paul tells Timothy that all Scripture is inspired by God, he's not talking about the New Testament. He's talking about the Old Testament and how Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, had used those to bring Timothy to wisdom. The gospel is not just New Testament truth. And there are a lot of people today who say, well, the God of the Old Testament is just mean and nasty and wicked, and the God of the New Testament, that's a different thing. No, it's the same one. We don't need to be afraid of our Old Testaments. We should study our Old Testaments. A lot of Christians don't know all the truth about Jesus Christ that's found in the Old Testament. I have a book in my study. It's about this thick. It's called Messianic Revelation in the Old Testament by a scholar named Van Groningen. It's a huge book that goes through all the Old Testament says about Messiah. And like I said, it's over 1,000 pages long. Because the Old Testament is full of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5, we'll hear this again in verse 39. He tells these Pharisees, he says, you search the Scriptures, the Old Testament, because you think they have eternal life in them. Those speak, he says, of me. And Jesus was telling Nicodemus, you're a scholar. You're a scholar of the book. Why don't you know these things? What are you teaching? And today, we have a lot of Christians who don't know Jesus in the Old Testament. I encourage you to read your Old Testament. Read it carefully. Angie this morning was teaching about David and stuff out of the Old Testament. God's justice and his mercy that are there. So he goes on in chapter 3. After telling Nicodemus he must be born again, otherwise he won't enter and see. Verse 5 says, enter the kingdom of God. And he tells him about the Holy Spirit. And Nicodemus, verse 9, said to him, how can these things be? How can these things be? And he answered, said to him, you're the teacher of the Jews, verse 10, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, we say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. I want you to notice what Jesus does about him and his disciples. He says, these are things we have what? We've seen these things. Starting with Jesus. And you do not receive our witness. If I have told you, verse 12, earthly things, and you do not believe them, how will you believe when I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man. And a lot of your modern versions don't have these last words, but I believe they should be there. Who is in heaven? This is an amazing statement by Jesus. And it's easy to know why a lot of manuscripts left them out, or some manuscripts left them out, because it makes no sense, does it? Where is Jesus when he's saying this? He's standing in front of Nicodemus in some room in Jerusalem. And yet in that very verse, he says, while I'm standing here in this body talking to you, Nicodemus, I am also where? In heaven. I came down from heaven, but I'm still there because I am still, and this is one of the reasons a lot of modern people don't like these verses, because it shows that Jesus is everywhere. He's standing talking to Nicodemus and he's in heaven at the same time. That shows clearly to me that he is what John 1:1 said he was. He's God. Because no angel, not Michael the archangel, not anyone, can be standing in a room with you and be in heaven at the same time. But Jesus was. And Jesus was telling Nicodemus, look, I'm more than a teacher. I am God, and I am standing here talking to you, but I'm in heaven, and that way, this is how we know these things. I've been there. I am there. I'm here with you. I'm also on the other side. I can see every single soul of every person who's died before and after and in all of time. He'll say later, before Abraham was, I am. Same kind of statement, isn't it? Jesus, I am different. See, we try and do theology, but theology requires that Jesus tells us, that we get revelation. You can't do theology unless you believe this book. You can speculate, oh, God must be this way and that way and the other way. But unless God has actually come and told you, there's nothing for you to study as a theologian, as a person who does theology. And you say, well, I'm not a theologian. Yes, you are. Every person does some kind of theology, because everybody, what is theology? It's the study of what? Of God. And everybody, to some degree, has an idea and thoughts about who God is. But they're either made up in their head or they come from revelation. If they're made up in their head, it's just an opinion. You know, if you believe Buddha, you're believing opinions about God. If you believe the Hindus, you're believing opinions about God. Because that's what they are. Buddha never claimed to have a revelation from God. He says, this is the way I think God is. But Jesus is coming down to Nicodemus and saying, look, I'm God and I'm telling you how it is. That's how we know. You talk about what you don't know because you don't accept this. But we know. We've seen. I came down from heaven. And I'm letting you know. When you share the gospel, you're not sharing an opinion. Because everybody today likes to say, well, you got your opinion and I have mine. No. I don't have an opinion. No, I have opinions about things, but not about this. The way you get saved is not an opinion. God himself came down and told us. It's a fact. Today I like to make distinctions between facts and opinions. The gospel is not an opinion. Muhammad had an opinion. Buddha had an opinion. Joseph Smith had an opinion. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and what he says is fact. The gospel is not about opinions. It's about believing the truth. He says, I am the truth. I came down to save you. And that's what he's telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a trained theologian. Nicodemus knew all the different rabbinical opinions. There was the rabbi, there was Shammai, and there was Hillel, and they had different opinions on divorce and different opinions on all those things. Nicodemus knew, but he didn't know the fact. So God comes and tells him the fact. of his amazing love in Jesus Christ. Now, he gives it to him through illustrations, right? He comes and he tells him in verse 15. He said, remember that story of in the wilderness, verse 14 and 15? Remember Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness? Remember that story that you've read, Mr. Pharisee, where the Israelites had sinned and the snakes were biting everybody, and they come to Moses, and Moses is told by God, make a snake on a pole and put it up in the middle, and everybody who looks on it will be healed. Remember that story? Just like that, he says in verse 15, for as Moses, verse 14, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says, I'm going to be hung on a pole just like that snake. And it's interesting that he used the snake, because what's a snake the sign of? It's a sign of sin, isn't it? It's the sign of the serpent. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, who knew no sin. He didn't become a sinner. He became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When he carried all our sin on himself, he was so serpent-like that his father forsook him and turned his back, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God could not look upon the sin. So the serpent in the wilderness was a perfect picture. What is the wilderness? The wilderness is that area outside of the promised land, outside of the will of God. He says, everybody here is being bit by the serpent, but I'm taking that all on myself so that you can have everlasting life. That's God's amazing love. He became the serpent in the wilderness. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. This is how he gave him. He gave him to be the serpent in the wilderness. Just like that, Nicodemus. That's how you get saved. You look upon the serpent in the wilderness, and you're healed of what the real serpent did to you. How do you look upon him? Verse 16, God's love was poured out to you that if you believe, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Verse 17, but that the world through him might be saved. Oh, that we Christians would learn that lesson. God has not called us to the world to condemn adulterers and violent people and homosexuals and trannies and whatever. We're not to condemn them. We're to offer them salvation. Because that's what Jesus did. We're not to look down, oh, you're just trash, you know, look at the way you live. There but for God's grace go I. We're to come to them with the same message. Doesn't matter who you are that comes to Living by Faith Church, or that we as members of Living by Faith Church talk to. I don't care what your sin is. It's no better or worse before the cross than mine. And Jesus came to save you. Look upon the serpent in the wilderness, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have everlasting life. Jesus saves the vilest. He saved Paul. He saved me. He saved you. God doesn't condemn anybody. You know, the thing about people, well, how can a loving God send people to hell? The next verse says, he doesn't. We choose to go. God didn't send us there. We choose to go. He says in verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, and he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Anyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his evil deeds should be exposed. He says, we condemn ourselves because we run from the light as humans, as a whole, unless the Spirit draws us. We're like the roaches. You know, you go into the kitchen at night, you want a glass of water, you know, you walk in, go, and you got to go to the cabinet, so you flick on the switch. And there are those bugs, and all of a sudden, zuck, zuck, zuck. They knew they weren't supposed to be there. That's how we are. We hide. Ever since Adam and Eve, we've hidden. Ever since Adam and Eve put camouflage on, we've hidden. That's what humans do. We hide from the light. That's why the Spirit has to draw. That's why Jesus comes and shines the light ever deeper. But no, God didn't. There's no person that will ever go to hell who, in one sense, didn't say, I choose it. Because I don't want God's Son. And that's what it always comes down to. Heaven is open. You know, I've seen some memes on Facebook that heaven, you know, hell has open borders and heaven has a wall and very strict immigration policies. It's true. You don't come in but by the door. But the one thing about heaven's immigration policy is if you want to come, you can. Nobody is rejected who comes through the door, but the door is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only. You try and climb the wall, he'll say in John chapter 10, you're a thief and a robber. But the door is open for everybody. If you don't want to come through the door, you choose to stay out. You're fleeing from the light. The good news is the door is open to everybody. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. The bad news is so many people don't want to look, because they're afraid of what they'll see. And I know what they'll see, because I saw it. Like I said, when I came to Christ, I didn't think I was a big sinner. But when the light shined on me, I knew I was. And I had to come. Don't let pride. We can't let pride or anything else say, but they'll see me. God will see me. He sees you in the dark anyway. Don't be ashamed. If you've never come, just come. And if you have, this is the message we have to share. For God so loved the world that he gave. Not a theology. Not another opinion about God. But God's revealed message that the death and resurrection of his Son saves anyone who comes. And that they come by simple faith. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Tom Whitehouse and all the rest of us, we must be born again. Are we? I hope everyone here is. That nobody is not that's here leaves here unsure of where they go when they die. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Nicodemus.